And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. In my opinion, this is one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible on the deity of Jesus Christ. It all begins at Christmas in Bethlehem, and it ends in Bethany when he was received up into heaven at his ascension. And I want to just speak a little while. If you have to give a sermon a title, this one will be called From Bethlehem to Bethany, Jesus is God. From Bethlehem to Bethany, Jesus is God. Christmas was yesterday. Hope you had a joyous Christmas, and thank God for the beginning of this greatest story that's ever told, that went on through his life and ended with his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, how God became man, Emmanuel, God with us. There are many, many verses that speak of the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God. Other verses talk about him as the Son of God. Other verses talk about him as the Son of Man. And what you and I need to do by faith is just believe everything the Bible says about Jesus Christ, not try to figure it all out in our minds. Our minds are too small for that. And a lot of things that we believe about God are we believe by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to just believe in the Lord and believe everything that it says about him. Jesus was both transcendent to time and place. He was on earth, and the Gospel of John says he was in heaven at the same time. You and I can't understand that, but we just accept it by faith. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, but he's also in heaven. We pray our Father which art in heaven. He's also in the church. The church is the house of the living God. But he's also inside of us that have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you just have to accept everything that the Bible says and thank God for those things that he gives understanding to us about. But a lot of things we don't have understanding. We just live by faith because God said it. We see through a glass darkly, someday face to face, then we shall know even as we are known. I want you to notice six statements made about God here. In 1 Timothy 3:16, our text, you'll notice the word God in the middle of the verse, and it says six statements about him. It says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The word God here in verse 16 is from a Greek word, theos, T-H-E-O-S. That word is always translated God in our New Testament. It's not the word Lord, that's the Greek word kurios. It's not the word Christ, that's the Greek word Christos. It's not the word Jesus, that's the Greek word Yeshua. This is the Greek word theos, which is always translated in our English Bible, God, G-O-D. The Bible says here, God was manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, etc. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write the exact words he wanted in the Bible. We believe that the Lord gave the word. And we believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, every single word. Beyond that, even the littlest of the Hebrew letters, Jod, J-O-D, which Jesus said was Jot in the New Testament. It was Jod in the Old Testament. It's Jot in the New Testament, the smallest Hebrew letter. The Lord said not even one of those letters will pass from the word, or a tittle, which is even smaller than a jot. A tittle is just a little ornamental marking. Some of you maybe have learned Spanish, and sometimes they'll have a word with a little ornamental marking on the top of a letter, like ole or something, with a little line on it. Even those are inspired by God in the scriptures. And Jesus said not one of them would pass away. God said what he meant and meant what he said, and he did not make a mistake here. When he says in chapter 3 and verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, if you have a Bible today that says he, you have the wrong Bible. All right, you need to get a King James Bible where it says God was manifest in the flesh. And I think it would be proper for us this morning to see that it is implied in the writing, God was manifest in the flesh, God was justified in the spirit, God was seen of angels, God was preached unto the Gentiles, God was believed on in the world, God was received up into glory. This is what the verse is implying here. And I want to just look at these six statements here, take a little trip through the life of Jesus Christ, and notice that in Jesus Christ, he fulfilled all six of these statements that are a description of God. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, that was Bethlehem. We just got through that season, the Christmas season, and we know that the baby Jesus came to a little town called Bethlehem because he was of the house and the lineage of David, and Joseph and Mary had to leave their where they were living in Nazareth and come down to Bethlehem, and in the fullness of time, it says Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. God was manifest in the flesh. The beginning of the Gospel of John says these words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. The Bible is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. And Jesus was manifest in the flesh at Bethlehem. Notice the second statement. God was justified in the Spirit. Now, what does that statement mean? Was justified in the Spirit. There are a few events in Christ's life that were so important that they were recorded by all four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of those events was the baptism of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ became about 30 years of age, the Bible says he left where he was and journeyed over to the Jordan River about 40 miles, and there he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan because there was much water there. And it says he and John went down into the water, and coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit of God lighted upon him as a dove, and this dove was seen by both Jesus and by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was told, the one that you baptize, and he baptized a lot of people, but the Lord told him, the one that you baptize and you see the Holy Ghost like a dove coming out of heaven and lighting upon, he's the one, he's the Christ, he's God in the flesh. And so when this says in this verse he was justified in the Spirit, I want you to notice the word Spirit in chapter 3:16 here of 1 Timothy is a capital S. When the King James Bible uses the word Spirit with a capital S in front of it, it is referring to the Holy Spirit. When it uses a lowercase s, it is referring to the human spirit or to the emotions of a person or the feelings of a person or the spirit in the air, so to speak, or whatever the spirit may happen to be in a society. But this is referring to the Holy Spirit. And it says, God was justified in the Spirit. This word justified means to validate, to vindicate, to put one's stamp of approval upon. And there was something very unique about the baptism of Jesus Christ that was unlike anyone else's baptism, and that literally a dove, an image like a dove, came down upon Jesus Christ. And it's recorded in Matthew 3:16, Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, and John chapter 1 and verse 32, because God wanted us to see that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit, that he put his stamp of approval upon him, that he validated him, that he used that as a sign that Jesus Christ was, in fact, God in the flesh. And then later, of course, the validation continues all through his ministry. For instance, it says this in Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good. You know, friends, this is for our learning about the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. But it's also for our example. We should be filled with the Spirit. We should be going about doing good. God never leads a Holy Spirit-filled person to be an isolated person, but rather a person who goes out amongst people and does good and says, heals those that are oppressed of the devil. Listen, we live in a world filled with people oppressed of the devil. And let me just interject this. If we're going to start a Reformers Unanimous chapter over in Evans, we need your prayers. We need the Holy Ghost. Because there's going to be a whole lot of people coming to this program who've been oppressed with the devil. You know, the devil's still oppressing people today. And it takes Spirit-filled people like Jesus Christ was. And it's going to take Spirit-filled people who go over there and be counselors and prayer warriors and caregivers and give transportation. But some of these people we've seen in the last 14 years in America since Reformers was started, some of these people end up becoming the best Christians in the church when they find that Christ is all they need to set them free, and the discipleship principles of the Word of God still work today. For the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. AA has a 2% success rate. Alcoholics Anonymous, 2%, 98% relapse. And the good Lord over the last 14 years has used RU, and it's had about a 76% success rate. Why? Because it exalts Jesus Christ, not some unknown supreme being, whoever you want to choose. Choose that tree out there if you want to. No, not that, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit justified the Lord Jesus Christ, came upon him at his baptism. And one day the Lord even said to Nathanael, he said, you know, one of these days you're going to see these things work through me. In our text, I want you to notice number three, God was seen of angels. It says he was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. When you and I sometimes go to the doctor or the dentist or whatever, and we sit in the waiting room. Pretty soon a nurse comes out into the waiting room and eventually says to us, the doctor will see you now. And then we leave later and we can say, the doctor saw me. I was seen of the doctor today. That's what this phrase is talking about here in verse 16 when it says seen of angels. There was something else that would validate that Jesus Christ is God and that he would have personal visits from angels. One was at the beginning of his ministry, right after his baptism. Jesus Christ went up into the Mount of Temptations to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was there, the scripture says he ate no food and he drank no water, no liquids at all. We cannot imagine what that toll that would take upon the human body, because remember, Jesus also became the Son of Man. And the devil hit him with everything he had for 40 days, and three specifics of those temptations are recorded for us in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. And yet not one time did Jesus Christ sin. Not one time did he yield to a temptation. Not even in the weakness of his body being emaciated and frail and weak, that the devil couldn't get to him. Finally, the devil left him. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He was seen of angels. Angels came and ministered unto him. Why did the Lord go through this? Well, I'm sure it's pretty deep. But I can give you one little reason. It's because many of you have been to that place where you've been sick. You've been sick so long, so weak and so frail. I want you to know, thank God for doctors and nurses and everything else and people that God has imparted wisdom to help us in times like that. But God helped you through that. And God visited us, and there's many, many times where even angels, we don't worship angels. We don't exalt angels. We don't make images of angels and put them up in our house or nothing like that. But we thank God that they're ministers and they're messengers. And they do God's bidding in helping people at times. Jesus, 3 years later, would be up on another mount. This time, the Mount of Olives. And he'd be in a little garden on the side of that mountain called the Mount of the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he prayed there, he prayed unlike anyone ever prayed in his life. He prayed three times. He prayed for strength. He prayed for power to be able to go to Calvary and to have the load and the burden of every person's sins put on his shoulders and to die for us. I can't imagine that. I've had a hard enough time in my past with just the burden of my own sin on me. Do some of you know what the burden of your own sin is like? Now, can you imagine the burden of the whole world's sin placed upon you? Jesus Christ began to agonize in prayer, and he prayed with such agony that perhaps the capillaries of his forehead burst, and he began to bleed from his forehead as he was praying. And while he was praying in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 43, the Bible gives us this insight of something that happened while the disciples were just a little way off, sleeping. It says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I would say that Jesus Christ fulfills the statement here when it says God was seen of angels. Angels. Even the ascension that we get to here in a little bit, it seems to indicate in the Gospel of John and chapter number 1 that angels would attend the Lord very often. The Lord told Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Although we don't know exactly what that means, it could be an indication of what happened at Bethany that we'll get to in just a moment. But I want you to notice, fourth of all, our verse says, he was preached unto the Gentiles. God was preached unto the Gentiles through a series of events. Jesus was driven down into Egypt, and then God brought his son out of Egypt, and they were afraid to live in Bethlehem because the boys, probably maybe even the girls, had been slaughtered there, and they were afraid to go back there after Herod died, and they ended up living in a town called Nazareth. And Jesus began to preach, and he went back to his hometown in Nazareth, and they rejected him. And they brought him to the brow of the hill that the town was on. They were going to throw him over and kill him, but he escaped through, for it wasn't his time yet. And he ended up in a place called Capernaum, a town by the Sea of Galilee, way up in north, in the northern region of Palestine called Galilee. And while up there, we read this report. It says in Matthew 4 and verse 12, and when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, which is in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, listen to the description now, Galilee of the Gentiles. What does our verse say? God was preached unto the Gentiles. You see, God always fulfills his word. And sometimes it's through a series of events in our lives that we don't understand. Sometimes it's through hardships, but sometimes it's through difficulties or persecutions, but God eventually puts us in the place where he wants us to be. God put Jesus up there, why? To fulfill an Old Testament prophecy that Galilee, in Isaiah 47, verse 42 rather, verse 7, that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach. What does our text say? He was preached unto the Gentiles. He was preached unto the Gentiles. This is something new. Thank God for it, because most of us here are Gentiles today. We ought to thank the Lord. Yes, he came to the lost sheep of Israel, and he ministered to Jews wherever he could. But whether it was Gentiles, Samaritans, or whatever, whoever crossed his path, he preached to them. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care if a person's red, yellow, black, or white. He loves their souls. He doesn't care if they're Jews or Gentiles. The gospel was preached in Jesus Christ. God put him right exactly where he needed to be to fulfill this scripture, this prophecy. And the Gentiles hear the word of God. Then the fifth thing our verse says about God is that he was believed on in the world. He was believed on in the world. So many rejected him, crucified him, neglected him, opposed him, but many believed. Amen? Many believed on the Lord, and many of you have gathered today in the house of the Lord because you believe. In John chapter number 4 and verse number 39, it says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the women, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Our text says God was believed on in the world. Did you know the phrase God our Savior is found 6 times in the New Testament? Now, either the Holy Spirit can't make up his mind, or Jesus is God. God our Savior. He didn't make a mistake. You can say God my Savior. You can say Jesus my Savior. You're saying the same thing. We need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I understand that, but it's the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter number 8 and verse 24, "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." A person cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and be saved. They must have come to Jesus Christ. They might be confused about the doctrine for a while, but they get straightened out. There's a lot of cults and isms nowadays, and every single major religion of the world denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus said, "Upon that rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This important doctrine I'm teaching you today is the foundation. It is the rock that our souls are anchored to, that God himself became flesh, walked among men. He's our Savior. One example of that is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Titus 3:4 says God our Savior. Titus 3:6 says Jesus Christ our Savior. The Bible goes on to add there's only one Savior. There must be the same. There must be the same. Do you believe today that Jesus is Lord? Finally, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Let's just go to Bethany in closing. God was manifest in the flesh. That was Bethlehem. And he was justified in the Spirit. That was at his baptism. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Gentiles and Jews. By the way, Jesus Christ is for Jews. Did you know that? Jesus Christ was a Jew. All of his apostles were Jews. All those that he called were Jews. The first church in Jerusalem was mostly Jewish. They struggled greatly, thinking that Gentiles could even be saved. They finally got that straightened out. Started sending missionaries. Jesus Christ is for Jews. And he's for Gentiles. And he is God, our Savior. But notice the last thing our text says, he was received up into glory. God was received up into glory. And here in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 50, it says these words, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and notice, carried up into heaven. I think that's where the angels came in. He had an angelic escort from Bethany into heaven, and they worshipped him, and it seems like these angels appear again in Acts chapter 1 as they go over this story a little later in history. And a couple of them stayed behind and said, why do you guys keep looking up into heaven? This same Jesus will so come in like manner. He says, but go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Notice he's taken up and he hasn't been seen since with the physical eye. But Jesus said, blessed are they which have not seen and yet believe. From Bethlehem to Bethany and everywhere in between, Jesus is God. He didn't become God at Bethlehem. He always was God. But he became human flesh at Bethlehem and left from Bethany. And everywhere between, he fulfilled this Holy Spirit-given verse, in my opinion, one of the greatest ever written on the deity of Christ. Memorize it. Memorize it. Make sure you memorize the right Bible. You get it goofed up. Theos is never translated he. Theos is never translated he. If your Bible says he was manifest in the flesh, you've got the wrong Bible. The other versions do that. Theos is always translated God, G-O-D, in the flesh. I said earlier, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. God is in heaven, our Father which art in heaven. God is in the church. The church is the house of the living God. God is in Jesus Christ. The little baby, he actually became 7, 8, 9 pounds. I don't know how big he was. Bethlehem. Well, listen, I don't care today if you weigh 100 pounds, 150, 200 pounds, 300 pounds, 400 pounds. God lives inside of you if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, it's good to know this history we went through today. It's good to know this doctrine. But we've got to make an application. God lives inside of your body, and he has since you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, it's so sad of me. This, you say, well, we all know this, Pastor. What do we even come for? You know, yeah, but you see so many believers today, and they're like this. I just don't know how I'm going to make it. I have no clue how I'm going to make it. Woe is me. I have so many troubles, so many trials, so many burdens. Woe is me. I have no clue. And you're looking at this person talking, and you're thinking, God's inside of that person. I know how you can make it. We've got to practice the presence of God, not just know the history, not just know the doctrine. We got to learn, leave the church today and say, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is God. Jesus lives inside of this physical body of mine, and he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He is the Almighty God, the all-powerful God, the eternal Father, the mighty God. He's powerful. He's strong. There's nothing too hard for him, and he lives right inside of us. What a thought to go into the new year with. This is what addicts need to learn. They need to learn to accept Christ as their Savior and then realize that God Almighty lives inside of them. There's no reason we should be staying the same. There's no reason we should have addictions. There's no reason why we should have vices that we're enslaved to the rest of our lives. There's no reason we should be overwhelmed with a bad spirit or a critical spirit or filled with pride and let it destroy our marriages and our homes and our families and businesses and churches. There's no reason. Every one of us ought to be changing because God lives in our bodies. Jesus is God. He's Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, I don't think we need to know another truth as long as we live to give us the victory. Thy word says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's no reason anybody should be down. There's no reason any believer in Christ should be hopeless. There's no reason anyone should be overwhelmed with some temptation, some vice, some addiction, some weakness, some fault, some sin. There's no reason. Because Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus is our Savior. He lives inside of our human bodies. Literally inside of our flesh, God dwells. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, you said the Father and you would come and make your abode in us. Lord, somehow help us to come under the power of that truth and to practice it, that God is in me. Now bless our dismissal, our invitation time, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help our decisions in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our red books as we sing, page 241. Let's respond to the Lord. Maybe you just want to come get around this altar today and just acknowledge a fact, get the fact out of our heads and into our hearts. The historical facts, the doctrinal facts, God's in me.